question I want you to ask yourself throughout the sermon today is this: would they miss us? What I mean by that is that if something happened to our church, would our community miss us? In 1851, James Roebling was wanting to build a bridge across the Niagara Gorge. He knew it was a daunting task. 3 years earlier, it was a railroad suspension bridge, by the way. 3 years earlier, a man by the name of Charles Ellett was able to build a suspension bridge that you could walk across. The big decision was, how are we going to do that? 820 feet across, 200 feet down into the gorge. How would it be possible that they're going to be able to build this bridge? Well, he decided to have a kite flying contest. And so on the second day, Homer Walsh flew his kite, and it landed on the other side of the gorge. And Homer won $5, won the contest. They took that string from the kite and tied a light cord to it and pulled it across the gorge. Then they tied a heavier cord and pulled it back across the gorge. Then they tied a rope to it and pulled it across the gorge. And then finally a cable that was made out of number 10 wire strands and pulled it across, and they were able to construct the bridge. We today stand across, looking at a very terrifying and ever-widening chasm. The Church of Jesus Christ, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and this great chasm between us and the culture in which we live. A chasm between a bold proclamation of God's love and unmet human needs. The selfless vision of Christ and the self-absorbed reality of our world. The truth of God's word and the moral compromise of our culture. Between those who believe and those who don't. Well, is it really that bad, this chasm that is between us? George Barna, in his research, says that 6 out of 10 Americans believe the church is irrelevant. 1 out of 3 pastors believe the church is making a positive impact on the culture. A UCLA study found that only 29% of college students are still involved in some kind of church activity going into their junior year of college. Youth specialist Mark Matlock said, quote, depending on whose numbers you use, 58 to 84% of graduating youth from church youth groups are not returning. We must get back to our primary job as a church of being a bridge builder. We need to fly the kite across the great chasm of our culture. I want you to use your imagination as I ask these questions. Can you imagine our community being genuinely thankful for our church? Can you imagine city leaders valuing our church's friendship and participation in the community, even asking for it? Can you imagine people talking behind our back about how good it is to have our church in the area because of the tangible witness we've offered in the name of God's love? Can you imagine the community actually changing because of the impact of our church's involvement? Can you imagine many in our city, formerly cynical and hostile toward Christianity, actually praising God for our church and the positive contributions that we're making in Jesus' name? Can you imagine the spiritual harvest that would come if we chose to be a church like that? I think our church can become a church like that. I think we're doing that in some pockets, but not to the extent, not to the potential that we have. Remember what Jesus said: to whom much is given, much is required. And we've been given much. Much is required of us. The concept that I'm talking about, Jesus clearly stated in Matthew chapter 5, if you'll open your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, I want to read. This is where Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount, and he has just shared the Beatitudes, and he's talking about, as Christians, how to be an influence in the culture in which we live. Remember, Jesus prayed in John 17 that we're not in the world, but that we're in the world, but we're not of the world, and that we're to be influencers. He's going to be talking about salt and light. I want to just talk for a moment, parenthetically, about something I read about this week. It impacted me in a very powerful way, a very personal way. A man by the name of Dr. Harold Freeman, he was my seminary preaching professor. I had two, him and then Dr. Joel Gregory, who later became the pastor of First Baptist Church, Dallas. But Dr. Freeman, I owe so much to Dr. Freeman, as I'm still learning how to preach, to be really honest. But he gave me and others in the class the basic foundations that we need in developing sermons. It's a class on homiletics. It's teaching you how to present a homily, how to present a, it's not something you eat. It's something that you teach, you preach. And so how we do that. And he was a very quiet man, a very unassuming man. If you were walking down the hallways of the seminary there at Scarborough Hall, that you would barely recognize him. But he was extremely intelligent and great teacher. You know, there are those who know a lot of information, and there are those who know how to communicate that information. And he knew how to do that. And every week, when I prepare my message, I go back to some of those very basic principles. And there are three words that he ingrained in us: explain, apply, and illustrate. Explain the text, apply the text, and illustrate the text. And I just want to thank God today for Dr. Harold Freeman, who, you know, even today, after all these years, I finished seminary in 1985, that I'm still using those same basic foundations. Don't always preach the same way every week, but as far as helping explain the meaning of the text, that's what this is about. How do we understand God's Word? He influenced my life. Now, Jesus is asking all of us to be influencing others, and you're going to learn today that you are influencing others, whether you realize it or not, in some form or fashion. Listen to what Jesus said. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, Jesus also stated this concept very clearly in Matthew 22 when he simply said, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, how can our church make a difference in our community, in our culture, right here in Cape Girardeau? Well, I want you to notice verse 16. That's the key verse, one verse I'm really going to hang on this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus Christ is the agent of change. No one else is. Nothing else is. And he talks about it in terms of light. Now, the Greeks, Homer, Plato, and other Greek philosophers would use this in a metaphorical way where light represented good and darkness would represent evil. In the New Testament, that very same word that the Greeks used is used here, and it's used in a very literal way where he talks about the light of the sun, the light of fire, the light of a lamp. But in 1 John, we find that it's used in a metaphorical way in verse 5. Now, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Then Jesus used it this way. He said, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, light is about transformation. Darkness is dispelled when it encounters light, when it appears. And we've been transformed by the light of Jesus Christ. The darkness has been exposed, and the light has now given us the light that we need for transformation. Now, this is important because Jesus Christ is the agent of change, not a church, not a person, not a book. I said several weeks ago when I was talking about salvation with the Game Changer series that if you are becoming a Christian because of any of those reasons, don't do it, because it will not work. The only reason, the only way that you can become a follower of Christ or become a Christian is by Jesus Christ. Now, others have their influence. I'm talking about you influencing others for Christ, and we need to be doing that. But when it comes to dealing with the sinful nature of my heart, you can't do anything about that. I can't do anything about that. Only what Christ did on the cross in dying for our sin took care of our sin nature. So he's the agent of change. He's the one that makes the difference in a church and in our lives personally. Now notice Jesus said, "Let your light shine." So the question is he, Jesus Christ, your light? Now you might be here this morning and you're not sure. Well, you need to get that settled. Or you're here today and you would say, "I know that Jesus is not the light of my life. He is not the Lord, the Savior of my life." Well, there's good news. He can be today. And it means that as we understand what's happened to us is that God created us and desired to have a relationship with us. But because of our sin, we are separated from God. And we cannot go to heaven when we die. He can't be a part of our life because of sin. But God took care of that problem by allowing Jesus Christ to come to earth, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin, and also to satisfy God's wrath against sin. Well, that's a great story. It's a true story. But we need to be willing to turn from our sin and turn to Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, to let him transform our life, to deal with the sin that is there, so that we can stand before God and be accepted by him because Jesus Christ and his righteousness is now a part of our life. So, is he your light? He's the agent of change. Notice, secondly, the strategy is natural and inviting. This is a great phrase that Jesus uses here. He says, in the same way. When you use that phrase, it's talking about strategy. It's the way you do things. It's about the routine of your life. Just as you put a lamp on a lampstand so that others can see in the room, Jesus is saying, in that same way, let your light shine before others. Don't try to hide the light. Let it shine. And that's the strategy that we need to use. Now, Jesus was the light, and Jesus engaged people so they could experience the light. And the way that he did that, his strategy, was through compassion and love. He encountered hurting people. And the scripture teaches this in several different places, in the New Testament particularly, that there are those who are burdened. They were weary. They were worn out like sheep who were scattered. They needed a shepherd. They needed somebody to help them. Religion had not done that. In fact, religion had added more burdens to their life. But Jesus comes and he gives them life. He gives them a new life and he gives them abundant life. And he does that by touching them in very practical ways. The way Jesus was able to help them understand who he was by the way he treated people with love and compassion. We need a strategy just like Jesus. We need to be connecting with our community by loving them, communicating with them, so that they're drawn to Christ. Why are people repelled of Jesus Christ? Are we doing something as a church, I'm talking about any church, as Christians, that repels people from Christianity? We need to remember that it's not that they're rejecting us, they're rejecting Jesus Christ. Whenever I train people how to share their faith, we always talk about fears. And there are a lot of fears. I'm afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing when I share my faith with somebody. I'm afraid of whatever. But I don't know enough to say. But the greatest fear above them all is the fear of being rejected. And I try to encourage people, look, they're not rejecting you. It may feel that way, but they're rejecting Christ. So we just present Christ. We just share who he is. And if they reject it, they're rejecting him. They're not rejecting us. Yes, we might be persecuted for our faith. We might be mocked because of our faith, but it's not personal. It's Jesus Christ. So the point is that Jesus is the agent of change, and Jesus is the strategy of change. We love and show compassion. Now, how do we do that? Well, the mission of the church, number three, is actively outward focus. That's the mission of the church, is to be actively outward focused. Notice he says that they may see your good works. That means others. Not you, but others. Dan Sutherland, a former pastor of a church in Florida, years ago spoke in this church, actually. He said this, "Today's church member sees the church as a haven. It is our safe place, our filling station, our cocoon where we escape from the world for a few minutes every week. In other words, we believe the church is here for us." Well, you see, the issue is, who are we here for? Jesus said, "I've come to seek and save that which was lost." We need to be reminded that we're the recipients of influence, but we're to be influencing others. Notice he says that they may see your good works. It's at the heart of what Jesus is saying. Now, this kind of influence, notice, is perceived. They need to see it. What you and I say is backed up by what we do, by what they see. I can say that I love Jesus all I want to, but until they see me loving others the way Jesus did, it's not going to work. What do they see in your life? Do they see Jesus Christ? It's also, this influence is personal. It's your faith, your words, your actions. You see, they see you, not somebody else. They're watching you. You're the one influencing them. It's also positive. He says that they may see your good works. That means beautiful. Not pride, not arrogance, not criticism, not apathy, but that which is good, that which is pleasant. And it's very practical. He says they may see your good works. They're not going to see our good works in the church building. They're going to see our good works out there, the way we live our lives outside these walls. So the question is our community experiencing the Christ-like influence of this church and of your life? Now notice the result. Jesus says that they may give glory to your Father in heaven. That means hearts are turned to Christ, lives are transformed, and God receives the glory. Now listen, lamps are not lit to be looked at. Lamps are not lit to be looked at. Let me remind you, the lamps of that day were made of clay. They were usually very small. Olive oil was put in it. It had a wick on the outside of it, and they would light the wick. That's the lamp, not the thing you pull the string. They didn't have that then, all right? So it's the little lamp. And that's why he says you put it up on a lampstand so that everybody can see. But why is that lamp lit? To look at? No. It's to help you see what is around you. Why do we possess the light? By the way, I want you to notice what Jesus says. Very important. Jesus did not say earlier, you have the light. He says, you are the light. It's not that I just possess it and I can turn the switch on and off when I want to. He says, you are the light. He's talking about character. If you say that you're a Christian, then that light is going to shine. You are light. And if you're a Christian, sorry, you can't do anything about that. So it's not a switch that we can flip on or off, that we're that light. Now notice, lamps are to be lit so that others can see what? Jesus Christ. They're not seeing us. They're not seeing the church. Why are we letting our light shine? For Linwood's sake? No. It won't work. It's only for Jesus Christ. The purpose of the light is to give light. Listen. Here's what Jesus is saying. How ridiculous is it that I'm going to give a person light and then you're going to put a bowl over that light and try to hide your light? Have you ever done that? Have you ever been somewhere and you don't want anybody to know that you're a Christian? Oh boy, you pray to God nobody finds out with this group, these friends, these people, that you're a Christian. Now, to think about that, why would God give you light and then try to hide it? Why would you turn the light on in your house and then try to cover up the light? I mean, nobody would spend their time doing that. But this is the force of what Jesus is really talking about. It's not just a simple illustration. Because he knew the struggle that we would have in 2019 in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, of letting our light shine. By the way, who's handing you that bowl? God's not doing that. The devil is. The devil's trying to convince you, now don't let their light shine too bright right here, that they're going to think you're weird. They're going to think you're obnoxious. Now, we don't want to be obnoxious as Christians. But the point is, don't let that light be hidden. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "The true Christian or church cannot be hid. He cannot escape notice. A man truly living and functioning as a Christian will stand out. He will be like salt. He will be like a city set upon a hill, a candle on a candlestick. The true Christian does not even desire to hide his light. He sees how ridiculous it is to claim to be a Christian and yet deliberately to try to hide the fact." So the whole point here is that a church of godly influence is a church that is outwardly, actively focused. Now, how do we do that practically? Well, I'm going to talk to our church family about how we're going to do this in the days ahead. Right now, you heard earlier, Hayes talked about disaster relief. We've got people in the community who need help. And today, you can sign up and you can go ahead and help out right here in our area. But I want to talk about something specifically we're going to do on July the 13th. It's a Saturday. It's called City to City. Now, this is a day that our church is going to be the light in our community. We're going to influence our community with everything that I've been trying to say. Now, I want to help you understand my expectation for that Sunday. All right? And here it is. I expect every single person who's a member of this church to be here on July the 13th. I'm not kidding about that. I'm going to stand out there with a roster and I'm going to check your name off. No. I'm not expecting 100 people. I'm expecting several hundred people to be here on that day. Now, I know there are going to be a lot of people because our life groups have already told us what they're going to be doing, and I'm going to go over that in just a moment. But I want to have an army of soldiers all throughout this community wearing our T-shirts, and people are going to drive by and say, "Wait, I saw that T-shirt over there." And they're going to drive a mile down the road. "I saw that T-shirt there. I saw that T-shirt there." So they're going to drive all over this town, this community, city to city. Somebody came out just a while ago. "Did you hear about the church in Scott City that burned to the ground, the Wesleyan Church?" I had not heard that. "Are we going to help?" City to city. Scott City's part of that. Jackson. Wherever we need to go, we're going to help. And we're going to show the love of Jesus Christ. So that's why we want you to go to the website. And we want you to sign up. And you'll indicate your T-shirt size. If you're in a life group, then go ahead and sign up. We want you to do that. Even though your class is already committed, we still need you to sign up so we know how many to feed Saturday night with the crowd that we're going to have. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But even right now, look, if you want to pull out your phone and get on the website, just crash it right now. Let's go ahead and sign up. Everybody do that. Now, Tuesday in staff meeting, Kevin Coffey, one of the pastors, our discipleship pastor, gave us a briefing on what all the classes are going to do. And I was thrilled. As he was talking about it, I could just see it in my mind, what's going to happen. First of all of us showing up here, getting our assignments. Even if you're not in a life group, we want you to sign up and be here. We're going to have projects for you as well. You can join a group, or you can do something else that no group is going to be doing that we need you to help us do. But I thought, we're going to stop here, we're going to pray, get our assignments, and we're going to go. And man, I could just see. So let me give you an example of what's going to happen. We're going to have some of these life group classes at gas stations, and they're going to fill up gas tanks. We've given them a lot of money to do that. They're going to just hey, God loves you. It's not about Linwood. T-shirts say city to city, by the way. It's just about us loving people. We're going to be giving gift cards out to people. There's one class they're going to put in air conditioning units, window units, to those who don't have air conditioning for the summer. We're going to be working with Care Portal. In our Jackson schools, we're going to be feeding families over there. In Cape schools, we've got a big project that we're going to be helping out over here. We're going to be ministering to first responders. We're going to be adopting families. This is a big one. We're going to be constructing twin beds here at our church, wood frames. And you know that we're doing that because we get requests from Care Portal for us to put beds in homes. And you know why we're doing that? DHS is asking us, the children's division is doing that so the children can have a bed and keep the children in the home so they don't get put in the foster care system. Now think about a church. It's going to have a group of people up here, and we're going to build bed frames. We know we have access to mattresses, and we get the call, and we can immediately deliver that. And we may deliver some that particular Saturday. And we're helping families stay together, showing them that, hey, God loves you. And there's a group of people in this community that love you. We're going to be going to South Cape. Our students are going to be involved in doing some projects in South Cape. Very excited about that, young people, what Jeff has told me y'all going to be doing. And then we're going to have an evening meal down at the gazebo. We're going to feed the community. It's going to be free to you and to others who come. And Gabe and the band are going to have a praise service that evening. Now think about that. Think about what's going to happen when those questions I asked earlier. There are other things too that I have not mentioned. I'm just trying to give a summary of the things that we're going to be doing. But if we do it for no other reason, let's do it for Jesus. Let's just do it for Jesus. I think after all that he's done for us, that's one thing we can do for him. Just cut out one day, part of a day, do your project, go home, rest up, come back that evening, whatever. You may want to move around and do several projects. I don't care. But I want this community to know that if we weren't here, they would miss us. Several years ago, a preacher in Birmingham, Alabama, was preaching a revival, a week-long revival. We don't do that much anymore. But he was preaching a revival, and on Saturday night of the revival, he said, "Tomorrow morning, I want to have a real breakfast. I want to have eggs, bacon, grits, biscuits and gravy, and I'd love to do that." Well, he went to the hotel after the service. At 10 p.m., two teenage girls called him and said, "Were you serious about that?" He said, "Well, yeah, I was dead serious." And they said, "Well, we came home, we told our dad, and he cussed and said that preacher would never do that." He said, "What time?" And they said, "Well, if we fixed it, would you show up?" He said, "I'll be there." So Sunday morning, he went and had breakfast, shared the gospel with their father, who did not give his heart to Christ. He went on to church, and just before the service started, he noticed a family come in, those teenage girls, and during the invitation, they came forward, led by their father, who gave his heart to Christ right there. And the preacher asked the girls, "What happened?" And they said, "After you left, our daddy said, if that preacher comes to me, I'll come to God." Let me tell you, folks, there are thousands outside these walls who are waiting for somebody to come to them and at least show them that we love them, that we show them Jesus Christ. And I think that we can do that. Well, James Roebling, he finished his bridge in 1855 in March, 4 years after he started. He was standing there looking at the bridge after it was completed, and he was thinking about the success of the construction, the beauty and grandeur of the bridge itself. But his feelings, his true feelings, were not revealed until a letter was found that he had sent to his family. And he was describing the purpose of the bridge, and he said this: no one was afraid to cross. I pray that this church will build a bridge to our community where no one will be afraid to cross. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Would they miss us? I pray to God that they would. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, earlier when you talked about Jesus being our light, honestly, he's not my light. But I know that I need for him to be my light. He needs to be my life. I need that. I need that direction. I need that help. I need to know God. I don't know him. You may know about him, a lot of things about him. But do you really know him? He wants to know you in a very personal way. And that's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to bring light into a world of darkness. And he wants to do that in a very personal way, into your heart, into your life right now. Well, you may not know what to say or do in order to make that happen, but we're prepared to help you. So when we sing this next song, I want to invite you to come to one of the pastors who will be here at the front, who will help you with this commitment. You may not know what to say or do. They'll help you. Don't worry. The many in this room who would say, Pastor, I know the Lord, but I've not been letting my light shine like it should. And I've really never been involved in an opportunity of what you're describing, city to city. Well, first of all, God knows the struggles that you're facing as a Christian. We all have those places, those dark places where we struggle. And God loves you and he wants to help you. He wants to be honest about it. And then let his light shine through that which you're struggling. But I also want to ask you to make the personal commitment today of saying yes to Christ. Yes, on July 13th, I'm going to do everything that I possibly can to be there to let my light shine in this community, to make a difference, to be an influencer for the cause of Christ, for the gospel's sake. There might be others that, hey, I want to be a part of a church like this. Well, we would love for you to join, be a part of the membership here at Linwood. We invite you to come. Others may just want to come to the front here and kneel and pray. Or maybe you want somebody to pray for you. We would love to do that. Father, I thank you that you, out of your grace and mercy, chose to allow your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this dark place and bring the light of the world, the light of life. Father, I thank you that my life has been changed, and I pray I'll never get over it, of what you did for me and in me. And I know you desire to do that today, to help others experience your love, your grace, your peace, your help in their life. Help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.